Beloved, Christ is risen.
Christos
vzkriese.
Christos
vzkriese.
Christos vzkriese.
Today is the last Sunday that we will be singing the Christ is risen for this year. For Thursday, we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, and we will cease singing Christ is risen until it comes to Pascha of next year, 2018. And this gospel was appointed for the sixth Paschal Sunday is of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. It's a long gospel. There are many important things in it. But I want to dwell only on the one at the beginning, where Jesus' disciples asked him, was it this man's sin or his parents that he was born blind? The apostles were under the impression that God punished people's sins by sending afflictions upon them. Whether it was the sins of the man's parents or the sin of the man himself, Jesus says to his disciples that it's not this man's sins, it's not his parents' sins, but rather it's that God's work may be made manifest in him. So while this blindness of the man is not a result of his sin or his parents' sin, yet God did send it. That is not a question. The disciples were thinking it was punishment. Jesus is saying, it's so God's work can be made manifest in him. And by God's work, it is the very thing that Jesus was about to do. For Jesus could only heal the blind man if there was blindness of which to heal him. All things had been prepared by God in his foreknowledge, that this man would be born blind, and that the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, would meet this man and would give him sight. A miracle unlike any recorded in Scripture. For though others may have been healed from blindness, none was healed who was born blind. And this man was blind for 38 years. This may be a difficult lesson for us to accept, but it coincides with everything we profess about God. There are not two powers in charge of the world. One good that sends good things, and one evil that sends evil things. There is only God. His majesty rules over everything. Nothing escapes his notice. And ultimately, all things do come from him. But they do not come as punishment. Things come because God sometimes is trying to teach us to turn to him. And we profess this in our prayer at the Holy Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, where we say the words through the priest, "We thank you, God, for all blessings, manifest and unmanifest." For all things manifest and unmanifest. Now those words don't mean simply the things that we can see that are blessings, and the things that we can't see that aren't revealed to us. It's deeper than that. We thank God for manifest blessings, ones that look like blessings. They look like God's mercies. But we also thank him for unmanifest blessings, ones that to us, like to the apostles, look like punishment, ones that look like a curse. These are the unmanifest blessings of God, that we have not understood them as blessings. We look at the prophet Job, who had so many things, property and animals, wife and so many children, and he loses them all. And it's because God gave his blessing for it to happen. And Job never cursed God for it. Even though his friends, his wife, encouraged him to curse God and die, Job did not. He wailed his lament before God, crying out of his suffering, of all that he had to endure. And eventually, after crying out long enough, Job's heart was opened to see God. And the Lord asked Job, "Where were you when I created the world? Its foundations, the depths of the sea." In essence, God was telling Job that his ways, God's, were far above what Job could comprehend. And in this seeing God, Job said, "I spoke what I did not know, for now I see you, and I know that I am but ashes and dust." That Job continually was able to give thanks to God, saying those words, "Naked I came into the world, and naked shall I leave the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even in all those things that his friends thought were punishments and curses, but yet were ways for God to reveal himself to Job, that he could call upon God, turn to him earnestly in his pain, to cry out to God, not that Job would change God, but that Job's prayer, his striving for God, would make himself ready for the coming of the Lord. And this giving thanks for blessings that we see and know they look like blessings, and those that we do not understand are blessings, we find in the very life of the author of this liturgy, John Chrysostom. For his life was not easy as the Archbishop of Constantinople. He lived frugally, not lavishly, and it didn't win him any friends among his clergy, among the emperor, or the empress. They didn't like him. He was too monastic for their taste. And eventually, even some bishops gathered together against him to depose him from his see, and the emperor sent him into exile. And then he decided to send him into even further exile, over 800 miles away from his city of Constantinople, over mountains, in the frost, in the rain, in the snows, in the heat of the sun. And all this back in the year 407, when there were no cars or airplanes, and the soldiers who took St. John Chrysostom on his journey, at least one of which was particularly cruel to him, making him march on his way. And St. John never reached the final destination of his final exile. But at the age of 63, after all this suffering on his way, having received the body and blood of Christ, he gave up his spirit to God. And he did not do so condemning God, asking God, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? I'm your righteous servant. I'm doing what you commanded me." But St. John's words were "Vox apophaeo quanto nantium. Slava Bogu zaste. Glory to God for all things. All things. The good that he experienced in life, and now these extreme sufferings, this punishment the emperor was inflicting upon him, that even St. John Chrysostom accounted as a blessing from God. May we learn, too, from the saints to see the blessings that come from God, manifest and unmanifest. Those that look like blessings and those that look like punishments. Because if we see them as blessings, manifest and unmanifest, for certain, it will draw us closer to God.